All right, Nick, thank you. Give me a minute to change my hats here. If you would now open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 9. Find an outline in the middle of your bulletin and encourage you to follow along. We pray for us as we begin this morning. Father, I don't think what we're about to talk about is something that none of us have ever heard before. And it is because of that there is immense danger. And I believe the evil one would love nothing more than to have it come in one ear and go out the other. And so I ask that we would hear what you have to say today. And Father, that you would use this to conform us to Christ, that you would use this to quench our thirsty souls. Help us, Father. I pray that your Spirit would refresh us with the spring of living water, that he would quench me, and that he would quench others in my hearing today. Please help us to see what's in your word. Strengthen us, we pray, through Christ. Amen. The setting was the New Year's Day parade in Pasadena, California. Tournament of Roses parade, of course, that many of us like to watch every year. My family sits down in front of the TV on New Year's Day and watches all the floats. You know, those intricately detailed floats made of all flowers or living things, some of which take up to a year to construct. The parade this year is running along smoothly. This is many years ago. Parade's running along smoothly when suddenly one of those beautifully decorated floats sputters and quits. You can well imagine the parade grinds to a halt behind it as those mechanically minded scurry to try to attempt to fix this float, you know, broadcast on national television. Let's get the thing going. What's wrong? Well, it turns out the float's out of gas. And the kicker is that the float belonged to the Standard Oil Company. And if that name escapes you, they now own all the BP stations. So with all of its vast resources, the float representing Standard Oil ran out of gas. Well, my thought this morning, I wonder how many of us can identify exactly with that story today. That you're here looking beautiful on the outside, but you're out of gas on the inside. With vast resources behind you, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, for Pete's sakes. Clothed with power from on high, Luke 24. And yet ground to a halt because of an empty tank. And writing in Psalm 63, David describes this very condition. Listen carefully and you'll hear that he is out of gas. Writing from the wilderness of Judah, David says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Chuck Swindoll expands on that a little bit, fills it in He says, chances are good your life has grown more complicated than it was 10 years ago. Over time, you've collected more and more stuff, engaged in more and more activities, taken on more and more debt, accepted more and more responsibilities. Now your well is dry, bone dry. You're not necessarily unhappy, but you're empty. The deeper life has eluded you. Like an illness that threatens your physical life that's ignored, living life on empty eventually siphons your spiritual vitality. If we hope to grow deeper, we must find a solution to this maddening pace. The tyranny of the urgent cannot continue. And so I want to ask you, where's the solution that he speaks of? Where do we find the fuel to get the float back into the parade? Your float. Where do we find the passion and the spiritual vitality to keep going when we're dry as a bone? When the needle on the gas gauge is pointing to E and you are living on empty? Well, we're going to find our answer beginning in Acts chapter 9. We will begin in Acts chapter 9. We will then move to Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at a few passages this morning to find the answer to this question. But let's start off in Acts chapter 9. To answer this, there are two things we must understand. You'll see these in your bulletin. We must first understand the pattern of time alone with God. And we see this in the life of Saul. If you would look with me at Acts 9, beginning in verse 19. This, of course, is after his conversion. This is after Ananias has come to him and welcomed him into the brotherhood of believers. But begin with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, right about the middle of the verse where most translations have a break. Verse 19b, I guess, if you would. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This is about Saul. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Between Saul's teaching in Damascus and between his escape from Damascus is the phrase, when many days had passed, in verse 23. It's a pretty vague reference. I mean, what's many days? I mean, a week? A couple weeks? Was Paul there a month? Well, we're not told, but over in the book of Galatians, Paul, by then, tells us a little more clearly what time frame we're talking about. So now let's flip over to Galatians chapter 1. This is that historical part of Galatians chapter 1, rather that biographical part of Galatians chapter 1 that gives us background. And this dovetails exactly with what we have just read. You'll hear some of the details that we have seen in the past of Acts 9 come out again here in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Look with me there. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And what I need you to see from verse 18 is that Luke's phrase, when many days had passed, was actually close to 3 years. That includes his conversion and all the way up to the time where he left, so probably not exactly 3 years, but pretty close to 3 years. And then verse 17 tells us that most of this time was spent in Arabia. That's not referring to the region we know as the country of Arabia. It's referring to a region called Nabataean Arabia. Jeff's got a slide that he's going to put up behind us so I can show you where it is. It extends to the east of the Jordan and down to the Sinai Peninsula. It's coming any second now. Thank you, Jeff. There it is. This red dot right up here is Damascus. And this is where Saul is converted. And this is where Saul has been. This is where Ananias comes to welcome him. And I need a laser pointer, by the way. Welcome him into the brotherhood of believers. Yes, thank you. Fabulous. This is Nabataean Arabia. Go to the next one, Jeff, and you'll see it hopefully a little. All right, now get your frame of reference. Damascus now is over here, up on that red line that stretches across the top. Thank you, Jeff. Nabataean Arabia stretches from here over and up. It was a vast wilderness. Thank you, Jeff. A desert place, most likely. It was a huge area. We don't know exactly where it was. So Luke's phrase, when many days had passed, was actually a period of 3 years that Saul or Paul spent in Nabataean Arabia after his conversion. He spent 3 years in solitude, quietness, and obscurity. It was a period of time that Saul spent alone with God. It should come as no surprise, because throughout the Scriptures, God prepares His servants through such times as these, periods of solitude, quietness, and obscurity. That's Chuck Swindoll's phrase. It's a great phrase that describes what's going on here. And I'm heavily indebted to him for this message, and you can see where I've used his sources on the back of the bulletin. Solitude, quietness, and obscurity. You can see this all over Scripture. You see this in other people as well, so let's go on and see it in the life of others. Let me point out a few other people that we see this. We see this, for example, in the life of Moses. Acts chapter 7 tells us Moses was 40 years old when he fled from Egypt. He killed the Egyptian, or his fellow Jew, and he flees from Pharaoh, spends the next 40 years of his life tending sheep in the wilderness of Sinai. Acts 7:30 tells us, now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. God prepared Moses through solitude, quietness, and obscurity. Think, for example, of David, whom I've already mentioned in Psalm 63. After defeating Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, David spends the next 13 years as a fugitive, hiding from Saul in the caves of En-Gedi. It was during this period of obscurity that many of the Psalms were written, 63, which I read just part of just a moment ago. So God prepared David through a time of solitude, quietness, and obscurity. Think of Joseph. After being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he spends the next 2 years in prison, rotting in that Egyptian prison. Finally, rising to become the prime minister of Egypt, delivering Israel from famine, God prepared Joseph through solitude, quietness, and obscurity. Think of Elijah. As we looked at Elijah just a couple of years ago and studied his life, after delivering an ultimatum to King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And after delivering that ultimatum, God sends Elijah for the next 3.5 years, first to Kereth, by the brook, Kereth, which means cut off. Where are you going for vacation this year? Oh, cut off. Sounds like a great place. And then you remember Elijah moved on from cut off to Zarephath, crucible. Well, after we spend a couple weeks in cut off, we're going to go to the water slide at crucible. God prepared Elijah through solitude, quietness, and obscurity. Think of John the Baptist, who spent most of his adult life in the wilderness. Think of Christ, who not only spent 40 days fasting and praying before his ministry began, but also withdrew frequently to be alone with the Father. You get the point? Throughout the Bible, God prepares His servants through times of solitude, quietness, and obscurity. I asked you at the beginning of the message, where do you find the fuel to go on when you're living on empty? Where do you find the fuel to get the float back into the parade? The answer is that we must slow down and spend time alone with God. See it in the life of Saul. We see it in the life of others throughout the Bible, including our Lord. We get the fuel to get the float back into the parade through times of solitude, quietness, and obscurity. Again, listen to Chuck Swindoll. God will never adjust His agenda to fit ours. He will not speed His pace to catch up with ours. We need to slow our pace in order to recover our walk with Him. God will not scream and shout over the noisy clamor. He expects us to seek quietness where His still, small voice can be heard again. God will not work within the framework of our complicated schedules. We must adapt to His style. We need to conform to His way if our lives are to be characterized by the all-encompassing word, godliness. Well, now here I've not told you anything you haven't already known. It's easy to say, it is immensely difficult to pull off, isn't it? It is a monumental task to pull away and be quiet. There's a job to go to tomorrow. There's laundry to be done. There are bills to pay. There are phone calls to make. There are birthday parties to plan. There's lawns to mow. There are anniversaries to celebrate. Life can become so full. And time alone with God can become so difficult that pretty soon we stop even trying to be still. We just give up. And we no longer control events. They control us. Not that we ever control events. We just allow the flow to take us where it will without stopping. And that's why I want to offer you 4 reasons why we must do this. 4 reasons why we must spend time alone with God. 4 reasons why we must pursue those times of solitude, quietness, and obscurity. I'm talking to you. Yes, you, friend, need times of solitude, quietness, and obscurity. 4 reasons that I want to show you. These are in the second part, purposes of time alone with God, or reasons, and I'm about to give you 4. The first reason is because we need depth. The first reason you need time alone with God is because we need depth. If you're still in Galatians, let's go back to the example of Paul and see that Paul needed depth in 2 areas. First, Paul needed, he went to the wilderness for depth in his theology. Paul went to wilderness to get depth in his theology. Look with me again at Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You that have read the book of Romans, you that have read those awesome chapters on justification by faith in Romans 3, 21 through 5, you that have read those chapters on sanctification through our union with Christ and death to sin and the indwelling Spirit, you that have read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then you that have read those challenging and stretching chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11, talking about sovereign grace and election and human responsibility, you that have read Romans, where did Paul get that? Where did that come from? Where did Paul get his theology? Where did he come to understand union with Christ? Where did he grasp God's sovereign grace? If he didn't receive these doctrines from men, if he didn't consult with the apostles of Jerusalem, where did he come? Where did they come from? Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he's telling us he got them by direct revelation from God. Most likely in the Nabataean wilderness. In that time in the desert, that's where Paul honed his theology. He went to the wilderness because he needed depth in his theology. He went to the wilderness for depth in his relationship with Christ. Perhaps it was in the wilderness where he learned to say, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Perhaps it was in the solitude, in a quietness, in obscurity of the Nabataean wilderness that he came to say, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I put it to you, that's a second reason he went to the wilderness. Depth in his relationship with Christ. Can you imagine all of the Old Testament passages he knew? Now, because he knows Christ, and these passages suddenly become flooded with meaning. Now that he knows who the Passover Lamb is. And he can see Christ pictured. And I put it to you that he went to the desert for depth in his relationship with Christ. And so you and I need time alone with God to develop this very depth, friend, where we can meditate on the truth of God's Word and let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, where we can develop our intimacy with the Savior through uninterrupted prayer. Depth is vital in this age of information that we live in. Listen. Depth is vital in this age of information that we live in. We must have depth. John Ortberg, pastor and author John Ortberg, writes, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." Oh, that is a great danger. The danger of in this superficial age is that we will never grow deep in the Christian life, that we will be, the proverbial phrase, a mile wide and an inch deep. And let me quote from Chuck Swindoll one more time. A life marked by depth can only be cultivated in protracted periods of time spent in solitude, quietness, and obscurity. Concepts foreign to those who live at the speed of light. National Geographic did an article on the bull moose. The bull moose in the fall, in the mating season, will battle other bull mooses for dominance over the moose herd. And they will literally go head to head. And you've seen a rack of moose antlers. And they will come crashing together using these antlers to spar for dominance. Some bull moose antlers will be not strong enough, and they will possibly break and fall off. And that immediately means that he loses dominance. The battle is not fought in the fall. The battle is fought in the summer, where all the moose does is eat and eat and eat. And what he eats in the summertime will strengthen those antlers to fight in the fall. And this is why Paul is in the desert for 3 years. So he can face Lystra. So he can face Derbe. So he can face the Jews at Thessalonica. And this is why you must have depth, so that you can grow a mighty rack of antlers, so that you can face death, so that you can face unemployment, so that you can face broken relationships, so that you can face rebellious children, so that you can face a new transmission. You need depth. And you need it in your theology and in your walk with Christ. Amen. You need depth. That is why you must spend time alone with God. There's a second reason. We need depth. We need time alone with God, not only because we need depth. We need time alone with God because we need to be replenished. And we see this in the life of our Lord. And so now I'm going to ask you to jump over with me to the book of Mark and just to glance at a few things. If there was ever a book of the Bible for our age, it would have to be the book of Mark. Because Mark's favorite word is the word immediately. The word immediately grabs you in chapter 1 and literally drags you through the book of Mark. Immediately this happened. It can leave you breathless just reading it, but let me point out a portion of Mark chapter 1 in beginning in verse 16 and listen for the use of immediately. It says in Mark 1:16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 28, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. All right, now verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Wow. What a contrast. After one of the most busy days Christ has ever faced in ministry, he leaves the next morning to spend time with his Father because, humanly speaking, he needs to be replenished. With respect to his human nature, he needs to be refueled. And as if this weren't enough, flip over with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And now notice the epilogue to this mission trip over in verse 30. Flip over the page in verse 30. "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." If you read on, it says that they get interrupted even trying to do this. But what the life of our Lord shows us is that we need time alone with God to be replenished. Christ needed time alone with God, humanly speaking, to be replenished. And listen to David in Psalm 63, of which I've already read a portion in the introduction where he describes his thirst. Listen to what he does with his thirst. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Here, he's out of gas. We've read this. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live in your name. I will lift up my hands." Here's the replenishing. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. When I come into the presence of God, I get cheesecake." And not so much anymore, unfortunately, literally. But that's what David says. When his soul is thirsty, he enters the presence of God and is satisfied as with fat and rich food. "My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Years ago, there was a story about a young man out looking for a job. He carried his axe to a logging company and approached the foreman and said that he thought he was pretty good at this and wondered if he could have a job with that logging company. And the foreman gave him a shot, and he says, "Okay, let's see you take this one down over here." And so the young man walked over to the tree to his left, and he took it down, felled it expertly. And the foreman says, "All right, good. Well, come out Monday. Report for work on Monday. You're hired." And the young man shows up on Monday morning early and works his brains out. Works his arms off. He comes back Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. The foreman approaches him and says, "You know, today when you leave, come by the office so you can pick up your check." "I thought we got paid on Friday." He says, "We do, but we're letting you go." "You've got to be kidding. I come here before everybody. I leave after everybody. Sometimes I work through my breaks. You've seen what I've done. How can you fire me?" And the foreman saw his sincerity and his honesty and stopped for a minute and said to the young man, "Well, tell me something. Your production was ahead of everybody Monday, your production was behind everybody Thursday. Have you been sharpening your axe? I haven't. You need time alone with God to sharpen your axe so that you can be replenished, so that your soul can be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, come on. Are you doing this? Are you reading the Word of God in such a way so that for you it becomes food? This you must do. Do you see how vital this is to your spiritual life? Friend, you must be replenished. Christ, physically, humanly speaking, needed to be replenished. He said his men, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. And so how do we in 2008 think, well, you need time alone with God to be replenished. We need time alone with God for depth. We need time alone with God because we need to be replenished. There is a third reason why we must pursue this. And that is because of distraction and anxiety. And we see this in that familiar story of Mary and Martha. We need time alone with God because of distraction and anxiety. And turn with me now quickly to, don't turn quickly, but let's look quickly at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and of course this is a well-known story, and be cautious as you read it that you don't say, oh, I've read this before. Now as verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Boy, we could spend weeks just drawing on this incredible paragraph. But briefly, let me just point you to a couple things. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. It means to be pulled or dragged away. And notice what she's distracted by. She's distracted by serving Christ. Does that just not hit you in the forehead? Oh! How many of us have done the same thing? And then verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried. It means to have an agitated state of mind. And so we come to church on Sunday morning freaking out because we don't have supplies for our Sunday school class. Or running around like a chicken with its head cut off like I was doing today. And Mary, on the other hand, chose what is, look at that word, necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Oh, so you and I need time alone with God because of distractions and anxiety, friends. Even good things like raising a family and teaching children Sunday school, there is always a danger that what we're involved in will eclipse the rightful place that Christ deserves. Oh, there is always the danger that what we're involved in will eclipse the rightful place that Christ deserves. that the one necessary thing will be edged off the throne for those things that make us anxious and troubled, good things though they are. There's also the danger that innocent hobbies and interests will take more of our affections than they deserve. And that's why Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Wow. We need time alone with God because of distractions and anxiety. They say you've seen the circus, I'm sure. If you've seen Bozo Circus, you've seen any kind of circus, you've probably seen a lion tamer. And lion tamers always enter a cage with those trusted three weapons, and they are the whip, the pistol, and the stool, although a shorter version than this. They say that the stool is the most important thing. It's not so the lion tamer can sit down and take a break while he's taming the lions. They say that he will walk in with the legs pointed at the lion, and this will many times just paralyze the lion into inaction. And the reason is because the lion can't focus on one thing. It's trying to focus on four things at once, and it cannot. You see life coming at you like this? This is why you need time alone with God. So you can sit in His presence and be reminded that there's just one thing that's necessary. And that's really a profound phrase. One thing. There will be bills to pay. Yes. You've got a job to go to tomorrow. Spiritually speaking, there's just one thing. We need time alone with God. Solitude, quietness, and obscurity because of distractions. One more reason why you must pursue this. And the fourth reason is because of conflict. And this is what I read in the call to worship. And I'm going to ask you now to turn with me to Psalm 46. And we will not go verse by verse, but we will just catch a couple of the highlights. The reason, friend, you need time alone with God is because of conflict. As we read this, have you ever noticed the setting of the psalm? Have you ever noticed the tone of what they're talking about? Listen as I read Psalm 46, parts of it, and listen for the tone and those things that point out what might be going on behind this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You got to know this is poetic language. Something big is going on. Our world is falling apart. He says, we will not fear. Their world was falling apart. Something's happening. Something big is happening. And look how it continues. There is this enormous assurance in verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. That's about Jerusalem. And there is no river in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. There is no river running through the city. What is the river? God is in the midst of her. That's the river. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Morning is the time when most armies wanted to attack. Dawn was the time when help came after they got through the danger of the night. If I could only hold out till morning. Sorrow may last for a night. Joy comes in the morning. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts, armies, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. Men and women, there is a huge conflict behind this psalm. It is likely that someone or some armies are laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. And that is why they say God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. There is immense assurance in this psalm. There is immense comfort. But there is a condition to access to the comfort. And you know the condition well. The condition comes in verse 10. It says, be still. One Hebrew word, stop, cease, shh. Or your version might say, cease striving. It is a call to be quiet. That is the condition to receive the assurance. That you stop. That you be still. Be still and know. Cause and effect. Stillness is the prerequisite for spiritual receptivity. Be still. And know. And this is why you need time alone with God. Because of conflict. There's a story about a Christian counselor. He entered his office one day, and as he walked past the receptionist desk, he saw this thing plugged in on the floor, and it looked about the size of a dessert plate, but it was making noise. And he stopped and looked at it, and the receptionist saw the puzzled look on the man's face, and he asked her, what is that thing? And what is that noise it's making? And she replied, that's an ambient noise generator. And the reason we use it is because if it's not on, we can hear the things your clients say in the office and the other counselors, and so we don't want to hear that for their confidentiality, so we found this, and with it on, we don't hear them. Well, don't you have to turn it up? It fools the human ear. As long as the noise is constant, then we don't hear what's being said in your office, because one noise masks another. And I wonder how many little ambient noise generators you've got going on in your life. We had one in our girls' room. It played birds and it chirped crickets. The most annoying one was the one where it went... Boy, that's effective. It's because you have conflict that you need to be still and hear. Because one noise is masking another. How are you going to get the parade float back in the parade? Where do you get the fuel to get the thing going again? Where do you get gas in the tank when your needle is on E? E is over here, excuse me. From time alone with God. It is a clear pattern in the Bible. And the reasons that you need this are for depth. You need it for depth in your theology, in your relationship with Christ. You need it to be replenished. You need to have yourself filled as Christ and His men did. You need it because of distractions. And you need time alone with God because of conflict. You know, it's easy for you to stand up there and say that. You think I got 3 years to go off into the wilderness? How am I supposed to do this? I don't have 3 years. I don't have 3 days. I don't have 3 hours. All I'm asking for is 30 minutes. I'm asking for 30 minutes of your day. That's where you start. You must. You don't do it so you can check off this thing. Oh, I had a quiet time today. I'm okay. No! You do it to find Christ. That's why you do it. 30 minutes. What do I do in 30 minutes? I'll give you a Kickstarter. Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. This is the revised and updated version. And this means it's in modern English. And I have one here available to anybody who needs a jump start. Tremendous. You can read it free online. You can get it through our website, I believe, can't you? Still? Use the acronym ACTS. Adoration. Confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and then sit down and read the Word of God with a listening ear. Where do I start? Why not start in Mark? Read it immediately. You can do that. And then from there, you go on to what's called a day of prayer. What is that? You think I can just take a day off work? Well, sometimes, maybe you need to. Where you throw your Bible and your journal in a backpack and you head off to a state park and spend 3 hours. Let's go by threes. Let's go for 3 hours next. Where you go out in the cool of the day, you and the Lord. A day of prayer. And then maybe a prayer retreat. Prayer retreat? Ha! What do you think I am, some kind of religious fanatic? I sure hope so. Or you go someplace overnight. Well, what do I do? I mean, I can't do that. I feel so guilty. I challenge you to work it out with your spouse to take a prayer retreat. It's not where you just sit out in the woods and don't think about anything. That would be dangerous. You take the Word of God, of course, and use the Word of God to think through and pray through things. I'd love to talk to you about it more outside of the service. That's where you start. 30 minutes, friend. You must. Because it is a clear pattern in Scripture and because of the reasons we see in Scripture. It won't mean a thing to you unless you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Christ, I would love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. And come and talk to me after the service. I'd be glad to talk to you. Let me pray for us. Father, we again come to it's nothing we haven't heard. But here we are, dry as a bone again, and needing to hear it again. And I pray, Father, for the saints in the room that you would put fuel in their tanks through their time of solitude and quietness and obscurity. Even today, you can continue to cause us to be still and quiet before you. Help us, Father, through your indwelling Spirit. We pray through Christ. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Come and talk to me if you would like to be baptized.